Our Father in heaven, we come before you this evening again. Thank you for the opportunity to come before your throne and with all of your children here to together to discuss one of your minor prophets and your word and how it applies to each one of us and to learn from that. Father, we pray your blessing here, your inspiration on the speaking and the listening and the hearing. We also pray that our comments will be encouraging, uplifting, edifying, and give all glory and honor to you. We thank you for having warm homes for those of us that are in the colder areas and cooler if we're in the hotter areas. And pray that you'll help Carol to feel better and focus on the time she does feel good and help her. We also pray that you'll be with the many that aren't able to be in comfort this evening, scattered around the world. So we just thank you. We ask you to keep the evil one and his minions and his influence away from us and away from the study, and that the transmission will go well and the reception. So we turn it over to you. We thank you, and we pray to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, well, welcome everybody, and good to have everybody here on. Thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule midweek to connect. And tonight, we went through the overview last time of Micah. And tonight, we are going to launch into the book. So let's start with Micah, verse 1, chapter 1. Now, remember, this book is a message to the world of Israel, if you will, at that time, and Judah. Why do I say the world of Israel? At the time this was written, many times we look at the world and we just think of the world as we see it now. Back in the time of Christ, how big was the world? Well, same size it is now, yes, but where people were reached and where they could be reached, where were they? And so you need to keep that in the context of it. This was written, best we can surmise, 735 to 715. In chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Moreshite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Notice it says, and Jerusalem and Samaria and things that he saw. Okay, we get somebody bumping in and out here. Hang on. Hold on, please. Sorry. Oh. Apologize for that, but I can't control the time here, folks. All right. And so the things which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem, verse 2. Here it says, hear, all you people, hearken. And it's a natural division. He's going to tell the world about what Israel had done. So he says, hearken, O earth. So what I'm talking about will affect the whole earth and all that there is that are in, and let the Lord be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord comes forth out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. Anybody have any comments on what that means? What your thoughts are? The Lord comes forth out of his place, will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth.
High places is another name for pagan places of worship. Could be one meaning of it.
Okay. When it says he comes forth out of his place and comes down and treads upon, what does that mean?
He comes from heaven and destroys the high places.
Perhaps. Possibly. Probably. Nobody else. It's not a trick question. I'm not trying to trip you up, so don't worry. I'm just asking.
What about the high places? Well, the heights of the earth could mean countries too. It comes down from heaven and tramples the countries.
Comes out of the mountains. Comes
Okay.
down. It's Mount Sinai.
I think what I'm asking, when it says it comes out of his place and comes down, I'm not trying to trip you up with this. Just what does that mean specifically? Because the, go ahead.
It's the return. He's returning. You look at the next verse. The mountains will melt. The valleys will split. This is Christ's return to the earth.
There you go, Eric. Okay, you jumped ahead of me, but that's okay.
We didn't read the next line, that's why.
I studied. I even studied ahead of time.
I'll bet you did. I'll bet you San Sino's burning. Okay. So the mountains, referring to the nations, shall be molten under him, and the valley shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as waters that are poured down a steep place. The mountains melting, referring to the nations, obviously. And verse 5, and by the way, all the other comments were fine and applicable, by the way. So no worries on that. For the transgressions of Jacob, okay, the transgressions of Jacob, and for the sins of the house of Israel, what is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? So there now it says the high places of Judah. Are they not Jerusalem? So, many times God answers his questions, but these are the cities, some of them the capitals. And what he's saying is you have all committed crimes against God. You've committed those against him. Therefore, I will make Samaria as a heap of the field. So he said, I'm going to destroy you all the way to the foundation as the plantings of a vineyard. I will pour down the stones thereof in the valley. I will discover the foundations thereof. I'll go that deep. When we repent before God and we ask him to cleanse us, to show us, to correct us mercifully, you need to say, get down to the specifics and show us exactly, each one of us, what we need to change and repent of. Help us to see ourselves. Be merciful. Don't show me the whole thing. I don't want the X-rays and the CAT scans and the MRIs all at once. And so God does that. And sometimes we're like, oh, we don't want that. He said, I'm going to discover the foundation. In counseling, many times, I've had people that, in helping them, as we start to peel back the onion, you get down to the real problem of what's causing it, and they shut you down. They don't want to hear anymore. They're done. They don't want to hear a thing. They get agitated, they get angry, or they just don't talk to you anymore. I don't want to talk to you anymore. When you finally get to the foundation of what's causing the problem, and that's part of human nature, we're like that. And we come up with all kinds of other reasons as to why things are going the way they are, but we don't really want to do, as he says, are the foundations thereof. And notice here then he lays out the specifics of that foundation. Verse 7, all of the graven images shall be beaten to pieces, and all the hires thereof shall be burned with the fire, and all the idols will I lay desolate. For she gathered it of the hire of a harlot, and they shall return to the hire of a harlot. So he's talking there about harlotry in verse 8. Therefore, I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like, and the Hebrew word here is tanyyn something, means jackals, not dragons. I will make a wailing like jackals and mourning as owls. We think of owls, we think of hoo-hoo, hoo-hoo. But if you've ever heard a pair of owls hunting, a male and female, or There's barned owls, B-A-R-N-E-D. They're not barn owls. Many people spell them wrong, but barned owls or barred, B-A-R-R-E-D. They make a really eerie sound when they mourn, when they're sad. And so Micah's lamenting here of verse 8. Therefore, I will wail and make a wailing and mourning as owls. So he said, this is because of what's going to happen. Verse 9, for her wound is incurable. It has come unto Judah. It's come right in to Judah. And historically, you remember when Sennacherib came in, it's about 701 BC. It was awful. He's coming to the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. You can look it up later, Ezekiel 23. It says, corruption speaks from the older to the younger sister. So the older harlots were teaching the younger ones how to be a harlot. You know, a mother can teach her daughter or grandchildren how to cook, how to sew, how to design things, how to plant things, how to sell things. If she, like Gail sells soap, makes soap. There's all kinds of things. She could teach her how to be a young girl, a little girl, and how to dress properly. But here in this case, it's a bad thing because the corruption, the older harlots are teaching the younger ones how to be a harlot, which is not good. And so the corruption spread. It spread from the older to the younger. In verse 9, let's continue. Excuse me, verse 10. And verse 10 to 16, I want to point out something that you'll find interesting as we go through here. I know some have said, what does all this mean? This is very confusing. Doesn't really make sense. Well, verses 10 to 16 is what contains a one of my favorite things to do. In fact, I got to where I could do it in Spanish pretty well. We'd say, and I know Noé is on here, they've juego de palabra, a play on words. It's called a paronomasia or paronomasia. It's a play on words. And it's using the capital, the large cities. And we'll go through and you'll see what it says about each one of the cities. What's interesting, and I know this is public, so people listen to this that are not necessarily believe the way we do, because I know from the comments I get, some are favorable. But if I mention the word Key West or San Francisco, what comes to mind? An alternative lifestyle that God does not promote. And if I say El Paso, Texas, what comes to mind? Well, immigration issues. So it's picking these. It has a play on words here. And as you go through, first of all, verse 10, declare you not at Gath, which was Philistia. Do not weep at all. And I suggest you do a word study for these six verses here. Sansino commentary is got some good comments that are helpful on these. I'm not saying it's the word of God. Sansino is not an alternative to God's word. I didn't say that, but it has some helpful insight to it. Declare it not at Philistia or Gath. Do not weep at all. In the house of Ophrah or Aphrah, roll yourself in the dust. You know what? The word Aphrah means dust. So interesting. He's going through. He's using these, but he says, "Look, listen to what I'm talking about." At verse 11, pass you away, you inhabitants of Sapphire, or Safer, which means glittering or stunningly beautiful. I have a sapphire stone pronounced a little bit differently, that's beautiful. But then he says, you go from that beautiful, having yourself shame naked, to being shameful. The inhabitant of Zaanan, which means to go forth, and not forth in the morning of Bethesel or Bethesel, you know, means your adjoining house, he shall receive of you his standing. So he says, you go forth from beautiful to shameful. And he said, this is starting to affect everything, all these major areas. For the inhabitants of Maroth, which means a town of bitterness, waited carefully for good. But evil came down from the Lord under the gate of Jerusalem. O you inhabitant of Lachish. Now this is interesting because these were all real towns, not necessarily hugely important, but their meaning meant something. Their meaning, you know, what's in a name? And having a name means something. Some people don't give a second thought about what they call their kids, and I'm like, who would call their child that? You know, when Felicia was born, our daughter, one of the reasons we chose Felicia, she came out, she was happy. She was laughing, just kind of giggling. Felicia means happiness in Latin. And so, what about who was called Laughter? Anybody remember in the Bible, one of Abraham's children?
Isaac.
Isaac. We have some friends that live in Birmingham of Spanish descent that some of you have met. And Isaac, which I had the privilege to bless when he was a little tyke, a baby, older, much older. He's just most of the time in just a really pleasant, just laughter, laughing, happy mood. And so, you know, so here these names are picking out things. And verse 12, Maroth waited carefully for good. It didn't come. It means bitterness. Verse 13. O thou inhabitant of Lachish. And this is interesting. It means swift steeds or a horse town, or apparently was a city of horses. No, it wasn't the series Yellowstone, but it was a series of horses. Bind the chariot to the swift beast. She is the beginning, the originator, the trendsetter, if you will, of the sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in you. Verse 14, therefore shall you give presents to Moresh Ethgath. I think they put these in here just to make it hard to pronounce. But in other words, what this means is that is a lie, or that's deceitful, of the sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in you. And these, where Micah was from, the lands of inheritance, this is where he was from, the Moresh-Ethgath, and the houses of Achzib, which mean that deceit shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. Verse 15, yet I will bring an heir unto you, O inhabitant of Merisha, which means to possess, and he shall come unto Adullam, the glory of Israel. Now here's what's interesting. The word Adullam is, if you remember, is where David hid out and where he said, I am thirsty. And there three men risked their lives to give him a cup of water, if you remember that story. And so it's just interesting that he would mention that and put that in there. Verse 16, make you bald like Eric and Scott. All right. Now, he says, make you bald, O poll you, cut off your hair for the delicate children, enlarge your baldness as the eagle. You ever heard the term? He's bald as an eagle, or bald as a golf, or bald as a cue ball. For they are gone into captivity from you. So when you cut off your hair or polling, it's a sign of mourning or weeping. And talking about Israel and Judah going into captivity as Sennacherib comes through them, town by town, each one of these was not a good memory. not something that anybody wanted to talk about. Chapter 2. Woe to them that devise iniquity. This is really important for us to consider, each one of us, because it's talking about crimes against their fellow men. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. What does that mean? It means they lie in bed before they get out, or while they're there and they're not sleeping, waiting, reaching, pondering for ideas for evil reasons. And they develop them. Then they dwell on them and they think on them. And reflecting for evil purposes. What a thing to do. I mean, when I lay in the, I don't wake up really quickly. Those of you that know me know that. It kind of takes me a while to come to. And when I'm laying in bed in the morning, I will pray a little bit and meditate, think, and kind of, before I have coffee and get up and do a few other things, I will just lay there for a while. And I'll thank God for another beautiful day and for a warm blanket and a nice recliner that I've now been in for how many months, because I can't sleep on a bed with the injury. And I lay there, but I'm not thinking evil. I'm not thinking, how can I weasel Eric out of a couple thousand dollars illegally? How can I go and, you know, harass Clark Miller out in California just to make him miserable? Of course not. You know, how can I come up with a business plan to fleece people out of lots of money? A lot of people, and here's what were happening, they were doing that. And he was not happy. He said, when the morning is light, then they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. They have the ability to do it. And this is not a political statement, but I think of our president who just pardoned his despicable son. What a message that sent to this nation. And it wasn't so much for him. It was to protect his own rear end. We know that. But it's like, is that something we should be thinking about doing? I'm not talking about mercy. There's a big difference. And verse 2. And they covet fields. So here he says, they devise lawlessness and they work evil. They meditate. They think upon it. And they covet fields. And they take them by violence. They go take away what people have. And houses, and they take them away. So they oppress a man in his house, even a man and his heritage. You remember what I've been talking about in the Proverbs the last few weeks or so, a couple weeks during the announcements for our worship services. Moving the landmark, taking away the inheritance, taking away what was rightfully someone else's and doing it in an unjust, iniquity, evil manner. God notices that, by the way. He does not. And you know what's interesting here? It talks about these evildoers laying in their beds. Well, David, if you remember, communed with God upon his bed. That's a good time to do that, to talk to God. That's not evil. And commune with him. And here's something else to think about. If we're positively doing that, and then when we wake up, do we go practice what we were thinking about? You know, today I'm going to treat someone with respect. I'm going to do something positive, encourage someone. I'm going to be pleasant to somebody. And do we think about that? Talk to God about that. And then when we get up, do we go practice it? Or the first thing do we say to our husband or wife? Why didn't you do this like you said you were going to do? You know, of course, none of us ever do that. Or maybe your roommate or your neighbor, you know, you open the back door and shut that blower off. It's too early, you know. Or do you say, you know, don't you love the sound of my neighbor's chickens that never shut up? They go all night long, you know. So we have the opportunity to do the opposite of what God says is taking place. But they take away what a person has. In verse 3, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family, Do I devise an evil from which you shall not remove your necks? Neither shall you go haughtily, for this time is evil. God hates it when we take advantage of someone else. He doesn't just overlook it. No. He says, no, no, no. It's like the scripture that says for you and me, judgment now is upon the house of God. You're going to be held accountable for every idle word. Now we can repent and he forgives us, but it doesn't mean we can live however we want. And God notices when people are taken advantage of in this way. And so he says, in the day shall one take up a parable against you and lament with a doleful lamentation and say, we be utterly spoiled. He has changed the portion of my people. He's removed it from me. Turning away, he has divided our fields. And verse 5, I recommend, we won't do it tonight, to read it in the Revised Standard Version or the Revised Version for clarity. Verse 5 in the Old King, the Authorized Version says, therefore, you shall have none that shall cast a cord by lot in the congregation of the Lord. And the other verses, basically what they say is, you won't have any control over what you are doing. You're not going to have any ability to control. And, you know, even if they say, well, we'd like to change that. No. And verse 6, and this is something we need to think about. And in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, actually, 2 Timothy 3, 16, Eric, could you read that for me? You're usually quick on the finding the verse. We all know what this means. We've read it so many times, but I want to read it again because it applies to these next verse, this next verse here, couple, three verses.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness.
Okay, so Paul was telling young Timothy that a minister, a servant of God, someone who teaches and preaches, you need to mix correction, doctrine, instruction, reproof. You don't always want to be correcting and chastising and pointing out, you know, everything constantly. And you can do that as a parent. You can do it as a boss, an employer. You can do it as a husband. You can do it as a wife, constantly pointing out all the things that are done that are wrong. It's easy to do that. We had a saying growing up. In fact, Clark, if you remember Dwight Veehey, I think you remember him. He had a saying. He used it quite frequently. He said, any old jackass can kick a barn down, but it takes a real craftsman to build one. And I remember Dwight saying that many times. And
Dwight was my boss.
What's that?
What
was that, Kathy?
I was wondering how you knew him.
I was just wondering how you knew Dwight.
Oh, I
don't worry about it. That's fine. I'm going to unmute.
Yeah, I could. No problem. I worked with him through various different things that he did.
He was my boss.
I know that. I was your boss, too. That'll get her lit up. But anyway, you know, so he said, here the people say, we don't want to hear bad prophecies. We just want to hear good things. And I understand that. But the problem with that is that's what much of the world focuses on. And when you, it says, prophesy you not. Say to them that prophesy, they shall not do that. They shall not take shame. We want to hear good things. We want to hear how good we are and how beautiful we are and how much God loves us. And that's good. But you also need the part that scripture, all scripture, you have to mix correction, doctrine, instruction, reproof. Mixing those things together with a balance. Verse 7. O you that art named the house of Jacob, Is the spirit of the Lord straitened? Is it constricted within you? Okay? Is it constricted within you? Are these his doings? Do they not my words do good to him that walks uprightly? Even of late, and this is another thing God talks about here, even of late my people has risen up as an enemy. You pull off the robe. Okay, you steal from those who trust in God. An attitude of stealing from those who are trying to do good, with the garment from them that pass by securely as men averse from war. The women, verse 9, and children of my people have you cast out from their pleasant houses. From their children have you taken away my glory forever. God is not pleased when he sees this. But just because someone doesn't get turned into a burning crispy critter doesn't mean that God didn't notice and that there won't be judgment to pay for that, and that he will not specifically intervene. Arise you and depart, for this is not your rest. You're not going to rest here because it is polluted. It will destroy you even with a sore destruction. Verse 11, if a man walking in the spirit and falsehood does lie, saying, I will prophesy unto you of wine and strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. So your prophets are going to be bald-faced liars. Your teachers, your ministers, they're going to be lying to you. And if you say, oh, I love it, great message. Ah, it's great. Well, you better make sure it's the truth, and you better make sure it's from God. He says, and you're not. So your prophets are liars. It's easy to get duped if you're not connected with God and his word. Just like if you have wine and strong drink. You ever had a little bit too much to drink and you say something or do something or make a decision and you regret it? Like, oh. You know, maybe you drive after you've had a couple drinks. I know a lot of brethren that still do that. When I've said something, oh, do I catch it? I remember one time I was with some people and I said, look, you know, are you drinking? He said, yeah, man, it's fine. I said, give me your keys. You're not. He said, well, there's no problem with it. What's your problem? I said, I'm not riding with you if you just had a couple drinks. Boy, in fact, I think that was the last time I went out to eat with them. And so it says they're going to prophesy as if with wine and strong drink, and they'll be the prophet of this people. Verse 12. And here, similar to Ezekiel 37, a millennial setting, Israel and Judah together. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of you. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah. It was a town known for sheep raising. As the flock in the midst of their fold, they shall make great noise. The sheep are going to be so happy, they're going to say, bah! They're just going to be. Yeah, I've been around sheep when they're happy, and I'm telling you, they just bellow. Well, maybe it's not blower, they bleat. But it's not a worried bleat. It's a happy bleat, like a stupid bleat. They're so happy. Like they're just giggling. Gil, do you remember we used to get off on Lawyers Road going to our house and that little shed with all those goats around it in that field? And they'd be jumping and skipping and climbing up that bridge to that and jumping here all out of the thing. Just, you know, bleeding, and away they went. They're just having a good time. And I think of this. It says, so they'll make a great noise by reason of the multitude of men. The breaker. And verse 13, here, the breaker, there's this kind of a, as we go here, Micah 2, a flash picture into the millennium. Is one who clears the way. I'm trying to think of the name of the ship that breaks the waves. Do you remember the name of that, Gail? Anybody here in the Navy?
Icebreaker, you mean? Icebreaker?
Yeah, one of them goes through and breaks the ice ahead of the ships. Yep, that's one of them. Then there's another one that does it when there's just a big storm with waves that'll go out in front of them. In fact, I think some of the cruise ships use these at times. And so this is what this meant, is it's going to clear up before them. They've broken up and passed through the gate and are gone by out, and their king, David here, shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them. Revelation 5:10, it talks about we will be kings and priests, and we will be going out ahead of people and helping to try to make it easier for them, work with them, the belligerent people working with them. It's not going to be easy at all. We're going to have positions to commensurate of what we have done as well. What have we done in this life to be able to pass that on and talk about that and discuss that in this life? If you had an opportunity for your children, those of you that have had children and grandchildren, to where you could remove some of the obstacles you faced in life so they don't have to go through it, wouldn't we want to do that? Ministers that love people try to be helpers of brethren's joy. And sometimes part of that is to help them and remove the obstacles that get in the way, that create havoc for them. And if folks will listen, which is always the million-dollar question, you can really help people. If they'll actually listen, you can say, look, here's some things I want to. We need to get this off your plate, out of the way. I would like to go back, and of course, can't do it now, but I'd like to tell my grandson when he gets older, don't play tackle football. Don't do it. It's so much fun, I know, but when you get to be my age, all those things that you broke and smashed and hurt are going to come back to plague you. But how many young people, when they're 16, 17, 18, are going to say, oh, yeah, good point. Don't drink so much. Don't drive so fast. Don't ride a motorcycle without a helmet. Don't ride a motorcycle with a helmet. You don't want to protect them from everything. But I remember telling a young person at camp one time, we taught rock climbing and rappelling out in High Sierra in California. He said, I can't wait. He said, one of my goals, I want to free climb Yosemite. And I said, look, we need to talk. So we sat down for about an hour in the cafeteria one night. And I pointed out as nicely as I could why that was ludicrous and crazy. And he got done, he rubbed his chin, he said, well, I'm going to have to give that some thought because I really respect you and you've helped me so much learning how to climb and rappel. But I just can't wrap my head around why it's living on the edge. I said, you can live on the edge without going over the edge. So a breaker comes before them and you get some of the obstacles out of the way. Right? Don't get married when you're 17 or 18 if you can avoid it. Wait a little bit. Oh, I'm so in love. I got to get married now, right? Wait. Wait. Patience. Okay. Micah 3, verse 1. And then I said, hear. If I'm talking and I say, let me see who will take this one. Okay, if I say to Bill, Bill and I are out trolling for Spanish mackerel, and all of a sudden my pole goes tight, and I yell to Bill, Bill, here, listen up. Stop. And he looks at me and smiles, whoa. And my pole bends down and I'm turning the drag as loose as I can. I'm letting the line out. And I say, Bill, and he says, what? I said, stop here, listen. You know, because we've accidentally snagged one of the buoys. Going to break the pole, lose the pole, break the line, you know. But he didn't do that. But if he did, so God's saying here, hear, O heads of Jacob, you leaders and you princes, you should be the one who know all the things a king had to know. I would suggest you go back to Deuteronomy 17. Because God holds the leaders responsible. We are going to need to know what Deuteronomy 17 talks about. All the things. You're going to be a king and a priest. You need to make sure that you know what God's word says. Is it not for you to know judgment? Judgment's easy, right, Eric? That's a good topic. I just let the cat out of the bag, but, you know, judgment. Do we know judgment as God knows it, not as we know? Because our thinking is not as God's. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. And we need to make sure that we're teaching properly what judgment means. Godly judgment. Who hate the good and love the evil. Now, wait a minute. You know, this is talking here almost like the politicians of today. Do we know what God stands for? What Christ and the Father believe and live for? Do we know what proper judgment is? And I think I'm going to stop there before we go any further tonight, because it's about a quarter after. We'll open it up for discussion, and we'll start with chapter 3, verse 1 next time. But I'm going to open it up for any comments and or thoughts. I'm going to make myself a note here a minute. Okay. Any thoughts or comments related to the topic tonight from anybody? Go ahead, Kat.
I've been watching a miniseries on Henry VIII, the King of England. And in, you know, chapter 2, we're talking about how they devise things on their beds. Thomas Cromwell, whatever. I mean, yeah, they just, all the things that they sat around and thought about and contemplated, it was just amazing, especially getting rid of, you know, one queen after another, finding all kinds of bad stuff on these people so that they could, you know, get what they want, get a new queen in there. It was just incredible to me. I mean, I've read before about it, but seeing it, you know, played out like that was even more eye-opening.
Let them eat cake, huh? Let them eat cake?
Yeah.
You know why I don't eat cake?
It was the wrong king.
It makes me, okay, different king, all right. But it makes me feel crummy. But you don't want to lose your head over that one either. Okay.
No. Yeah, they lost a lot of heads, that's for sure.
Can you imagine, though, I have, without divulging too much, I have visited a number of people in prison, some really, really bad people. And I have talked with some of them about what they do while they're in prison, and it's disturbing. They spend every waking moment devising things they can do to hurt people. Can you imagine living like that?
No. I mean, it's bad enough, the politics of our world, yeah. But how they can come up with all the things, just like you said, you know, what Joe Biden has just done. How long does it take them to figure out all the different things to mess with our country and our the lives of people? It would eat me alive.
Yeah.
It's just like somebody I've heard say in our world today, the what they call the social compact has been broken. And so now we have both sides of the political aisle that are just constantly trying to figure out how they can hurt the other side, not how they can do what they're supposed to be doing in the government that they've been, elected to, or whatever you want to call it. They just are constantly trying to hurt the other side instead of help the country.
Think
So,
about,
have that agreement anymore.
yeah, think about.
we saw that in the before the election. The people that were running for office weren't saying, well, I want to do this or that to better our country. It was, I want to do this to get a, I'm against all that the other person's against. It wasn't like, here, let's build this or improve this. It was like, well, how, what can we do to get the other side, like Eric said. You know, they're all against the Democrats, or they were all against the Republicans, not so much what we can do for the country.
A lot of those people have, you know, are around when Christ returns. Boy, a lot of those folks aren't going to understand the way to peace. It's going to take them a long time to figure out how to not think in the negative, you know, way of life and to start thinking the way God wants them to. It's going to be a big turnaround.
Yeah, there's a saying, when you start slinging mud, when you throw mud, the thing that's useless about that is the more mud you go, the more mud you throw, or the more dirt you throw, the more ground you lose. And the character, accentuating the positive, the old song from the war, eliminate the negative and don't mess with Mr. In Between. Or like my mom, who's on here, used to say to me, if you don't have something good to say about someone, then don't say anything at all. Just keep your mouth shut if you can't say something positive. That's why sometimes when I'm talking to people, I don't say anything. But, and I'm joking, but it's, how do we look at things? Can we go out of our way to help someone? Or can we do something to make ourselves look good, profit economically, whatever. Who cares about the repercussions? And that's the sad part with so many things that take place in the world, in the government, and just human nature.
Lack of wisdom is what it all boils down to. They don't stop and think about what they're doing and the outcomes of what they do, how it'll affect them and other people.
And when we have Christ's mind in us, Philippians 2:5 refers to that, permit that to be in us. We what? We're constantly thinking the royal law, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second is likened to it. It's very close. Love your neighbor as yourself. The golden rule today is whoever has the gold rules and makes the rules. That's not what God ever intended.
It's actually who has the best military makes the rules.
Nowadays.
Because they can't make us pay our money that we owe, the $36 trillion that we owe, because they can't just come over here and say, America, pay up, or we're going to take you. We're going to take over your country like they would, any other time in the world's history. The people that owe money, like Israel. They didn't pay the Assyrians. What happened? Next year or the year after, they showed up and
Well,
started, taking over their
give it
country.
some time, Eric.
Yeah.
It's going to happen, but
Yeah, but the only reason it hasn't happened yet is because of our military might at the moment that we have. And we know that's going to go down too. I mean, to Deuteronomy 28, right?
so as we live our lives, as Micah pointed out, what do we, what is the to this man while I look, what is pure religion? All those things. James talks about that. Look for ways to not devise evil or hurt. Even if you're done flat out rotten, Isn't it easy to write a horrible email or a phone call and just chew somebody out for taking advantage of you? Some of us pride ourselves on that. I'll tell you what, I'm going to tell them what I thought. Well, what does God say? Doesn't mean you just roll over and let them take advantage of you, but I.
Man's way or human nature is self-centered, and but God's way is looking out for the other person, so outgoing, other natured, other centered.
Have any of us ever had a bad day and you lash out at somebody and maybe they're still pleasant to you and you're awful and you don't deserve it? Well, can we practice that? You ever heard people make mistakes? They mess up. They did something wrong. So you tell them off and you're known for that. Pretty soon people are like, avoid this guy, right? All he's going to do is just rebuke me and retaliate and win. And that's God says, if your enemy accuses you, bless him. If he curses at you, bless him. If he takes something from you, say, here, do you want this too? How many of us as Christians are going to do that? Doesn't mean you're a milquetoast. But that's human nature. And if we see ourselves doing that a lot, again, I'm not saying just be taken advantage of, but what is your response? Right? Somebody pulls out in front of you and you almost hit them. Jerk! Well, have you ever pulled out in front of somebody? I have. You just didn't see them, right? If you ride with somebody and everybody they see is either a jerk or a moron or an idiot. Right? And you stop and say, wait a minute. And my wife's good at this because she doesn't talk to drivers. I do. And she's like, they can't hear you. And that's rude, So it's like, yeah, you're right. I mean, she's good at telling me, not I'm not good at doing that to people. So how do we respond? If somebody makes a mistake, is different than devising evil. Can we always see people's hearts and figure out how to devise that they were evil from the beginning? I knew it. I knew that Eric Myers, he's been a lowlife as long as I've known him, right? No. Maybe Eric had one bad day this year, right? I don't know. I'm just picking on Eric. But so God's going through and he says, all right, think about this. When it comes to judgment, are we quick to pass judgment on situations, on people, on leaders, on nations? Well, all people that don't keep the Sabbath, they all deserve to just, right? Well, were you ever in that category? Maybe. Some things to think about. So, anybody else? Any comments here? Any thoughts from anybody?
I have a comment.
Yes, sir, Mr. Bill.
Okay, Micah chapter 2 and verse 2. When you were reading that one, I was thinking about Ahab and Jezebel. At 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 16. So, I mean, that I had just read that not too long ago. And so it just came back, that this is exactly what God was talking about.
Thank you, Bill. Absolutely right. Nasty folks. Elijah didn't like them either. Anybody else? Thanks, Bill.
Well, verse 3, this is Joe. It says, I will devise an evil which you shall not be able to remove. You shall not remove from your necks. Neither shall you go haughtily. There's lots of folks that, I mean, I don't know. I don't know any of them, but some, I'm saying lots of folks, some people, that's a generalization, who are very good at getting out of what, out of the consequences of going haughtily and being able to kind of wiggle their way out of stuff. We used to call one individual slick somebody. And so in this particular case, when you get to that level of evil, God says, no, you're not going to squeeze out of this one. Doesn't matter how slick you are, it's not going to happen. And hopefully that's none of us anytime in the future, but it's almost like God says he catches the crafty in their craftiness. That's what it reminds me of. So if you're really crafty and good at wiggling out of consequences, there will come a time when you will not be able to do that.
And so God says, remember the craftiness and the wiles of what? Our adversary, the devil.
Yep.
The craftiest, wisest being that ever lived and lives. So that enters in sometimes too with people. Thanks, Joe. Anybody else? Speaketh now or forever hold thy peace. No, I'm kidding, but feel free to. Okay. Well, I wanna no way you're on. No way, can you hear me?
Yes, God. How are
Good.
you?
Good. When is your court date coming up? That's coming up here pretty soon, isn't it? About 10 days or less. Okay. Right. Okay, well, let's go ahead and close. Trying to look at who's on here. Gail, are you in the closing prayer mood?
One should always be in prayer mood.
Oh wow, what an answer. I ended up messing with that one. All right, would you go ahead and close in prayer this evening, please?
Right. Our most heavenly Father, thank you so much for all the many blessings you give us. Tonight we've had a Bible study with friends, family, brethren, that we can study your word together and edify one another and learn your words to put practice in our lives. Mother, help us to always be a good example and be a light that you would have us to be and avoid those evil thoughts that are denounced in the Bible. So, Father, we ask that you continually help us to grow and overcome and become better and better examples and to encourage others to do likewise. So, Father, we pray that you be with those that are ill and not feeling well. Encourage them, help them, especially Pam Kimmons as she continues to deal with her cancer. And Father, you know all the others that, and right now Carol as well is not feeling well. We pray you'd be with her and be with all those that are not well, that you would help them and lift them up and give them encouragement. So Father, we pray you'll be with us this evening, help us to sleep well and be ready to wake tomorrow to tackle another day. So we give you thanks for all things, and we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.